The psalm was probably written by David in the time, and you can get a lot when you study the context. But in the time when he fled from Absalom, his own son, who tried to kill him, who tried to take over the kingdom from him, was bitter and enraged with him because of a few things, failure on David's part to be a dad, and there was this anger. You know, we think about the anger that we see in young people today because they don't connect with their dads. Absalom, same. He was just so angry. So he tried to kill his own dad, tried to take over the kingdom, already killed his brother that raped his sister. One of those family stuff. We go like, God, this is quite messed up. The Bible is full of that. And for 3,000 years, we've been singing the song because David was fleeing and he was the king who united Israel, who conquered their greatest enemies. The shepherd boy who comes from nowhere. He comes from nowhere. His own dad forgot his name. His own dad forgot that he had a son. He needed a voice, a word of knowledge from the prophet to know, I have another son. So it was that type of nobody. Nobody, not even his own dad, reckoned him as someone important. And became the greatest king, united Israel. All their enemies feared him. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that I'm going to give you a king, I'm going to give you a leader, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you identity. And he was the one who brought God's ark that everyone forgot about, the presence of God, back into Israel, into Zion, the hill in Jerusalem, and said that I want to build a house. And God said, no, you can't build a house. You've got too much blood in your hand, my boy. Your son will build a house. And David says, great. So he started gathering. So that beloved David, who wrote so many psalms, Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, David, who built Israel and established Israel and reestablished the worship of God, was chased literally like a dog, with stones being thrown at him when he left Jerusalem because he fled for his own life, from his own son, from the army that he had built, from the advisors that he had gathered, from the temple, and not from the temple, from the palace that he had built. So he's like nowhere, and he writes. And then he's sitting there, and probably during one of the feast times that David, you know, David was a crazy feast guy. I mean, when they brought into the, he was one of those conference junkies. He just goes wherever the presence of God is. He goes. Some of you are like that. And David was that one. And he was sitting in the wilderness where he's been for many years of his life. For 14 years when he fled the presence of King Saul, he was back in the wilderness. And he says, God, like the deer that I see that's longing for water, panting like a dog, foaming around the mouth, looking for water, God, so I long for your presence, God. I long for your presence. I long not for my palace. I don't long for my woman or my children. I don't long for the servants. I don't long for the coolness in your palace. I don't long for anything. God, there's one thing that I long for that is in Jerusalem that it's not here, God. And that is the presence when your people gather. I long for that. I thirst for that. God, I'm hungry. He doesn't say I'm hungry for that. He says I'm thirsty for that. You know, for those of you who fasted for a while or maybe just been too busy to eat, you can suppress hunger for a while. Yes, some of you wonder, it's possible. You can suppress hunger for a few days. It's possible. And David knew that because he's a traveling soldier. And he's fled for many times in his life. He knows that you can suppress hunger. You cannot suppress thirst. If you're really thirsty, you go off your mind. And he says, God, that's how I feel. I feel crazy for your presence. I feel crazy for you. And David's out there. He writes, he says, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. He means this inward part. He doesn't distinguish between the Greek context of spirit and soul. He says, God, this inward thing of me thirsts for you. It craves. It freaks out, God. It's just crying out for you, God. I want you, God. I want you. I want you to satisfy. God, I'm growing crazy here. Like this wilderness, I feel like this wilderness. I feel like this wilderness around me, dry and thirsty. We sang Psalm 63 as well tonight, like a dry and thirsty land, so my soul cries out to you. But like a deer, God, I'm actively longing and panting for you. And he says, God, that's what I want. You know that song, Tell Me What You Want, What You Really, Really Want? Didn't mean to be funny, but that's David. David says, if you ask me, Spice Girls, what I want, I only want God. I only want God. That's what I really, really want. It's really what I want. And he's longing for God in that way. He says, God, that's the one thing that I want. My soul craves for that. The human soul is defined, is known as something that always craves for something. Peter says, we have become partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the lust of the world, the sin of the world, the corruption of the world through lust, longing, craving. The human soul always craves for something. It always wants something. It's the one thing that we know the human soul to be. I want something. I want something. The amazing thing is that God says it's fine. That's the one thing I tell you. You can decide what you want. That's what God says. Choose what you want. And what you want defines you. Your desires will always define you. Your desires will define you. If you desire to have a comfortable life in a house next to the beach, it defines your life. If that's what you really, really want, if that's what you want, your whole life will be steered towards that. Everything will be steered towards that. And you will, it not only defines the choices that you make that will make you something, it defines the choices that you will not make. Because if you want that, you won't go in those directions. That's why, Christine, thank you so much for the word. If you really want God, don't tell me you're too busy. Because the choices that you make and choices that you don't make, your desire defines you. If you want that, then you don't want that. Then this doesn't matter. And David says that doesn't matter. God, you can take away my wives, you can take away my palace, God, you can take away everything, but don't take from me your presence. Don't take from me your presence, God. That's Moses' prayer. God, thanks for the promised land. Thanks for this nation. Thanks for the law which makes us a nation. Thanks for delivering us from Egypt. But God, don't take away from us your presence, because that's the only thing that distinguishes us from the other nations. Exodus 30. But he says, God, I just want your presence. I thirst for God. And then he says, obviously, you've got to see this in Old Testament context, for the living God, not for the other stuff, God. I don't want the other gods. I don't want the gods of the nations, the dead gods. He wrote Psalm 15 and a few other psalms, that 115, which speaks about the idolatry, idols of silver and gold. He says, God, I don't want that stuff. I just want your presence. I just want you, the living God. And obviously, the living God is a play there with word. It's living water. It's like a stream. I want a stream. I don't want a puddle, a memory of God. I want God that flows. I don't want a memory of God. I want God that flows. I want the life-giving source of God. When shall I come and appear before God? Beautiful there in Hebrew. When shall my face see God's face? So it goes both ways. When shall I appear before God, and when can I see your face again? It's actually what the Hebrew says. But the context is there. God, when can we have a meeting face to face again? When can I have that? I long for that. And he says, I long for that. And he says, in your presence. My tears have been my food day and night. Beautiful play of word there. Really beautiful. The saltiness of my tears have been my meat, literally meat. What do we eat when you're traveling army? When you go hunting, still today, you take your sticky biltong. Soaked flesh, preserved meat. So he plays on the words there. He says, my tears have been my salt meat. It's just the only thing I'm eating is the salt of my own tears. That's the only salt I get. I've lost my appetite. He's like a love-struck, love-crazy, depressed, who just his girlfriend has left him, and he goes like, oh, I'm so love-struck. I'm so love-struck. I'm like a depressed man. I'm in despair. I miss the one that I love. My soul misses the one that I love. And that's what he sings. He says, God, only thing I'm eating is my own tears. That's the only stuff. I have lost my appetite. All I want, I don't want food, God. I just want you. I want to be satisfied with you. Well, they say to me, my enemies say to me, where's your God? Obviously, the context there, David fled Jerusalem, and Shimei and everyone was standing there. There's a story in 2 Samuel 26, verse 8 to 14, I think, is a bit where he left. And then this crazy man, Shimei, the Bible speaks about a crazy man. And you must be crazy if you want to throw stones at King David with his mighty men. Those that slayed, they killed giants. giant killers. And you want to throw stones at them and scream, and his accusation was this: you bloodthirsty man, you are cursed from God. God is chasing you out. God doesn't want you here. And that's the accusation. God does not want you. You are cursed from God. God is against you. You're tasting the effect of your own sins. So that's why you're leaving. God's face is against you. So you can see what is. He says, God, just show me your face again. And he says, because everyone around me says, God has turned his face from you because of your bloodthirstiness, because of your sins. Therefore, God is going to raise your son as a king and kill you. And he flees. And the accusation, he says, God, that's like, that accusation is killing me, God. I want to see you. I want to see you. Can you show me that you have not forgotten me, God? Can you show me that you haven't forgotten me? And herein is the thrust, and you'll see it straight throughout the psalm. The thrust of the psalm is like, God, I'm longing to see your face again because all my circumstance and everyone around me says, you've turned your face from me. You don't love me anymore. You don't love me anymore, God. Everything around me, the fact that I'm in the desert and the fact that these accusers tell me the reason why you have to flee for your life, you have built Jerusalem and have brought in the presence of God. The reason why you can't experience God's presence in Jerusalem, the reason why is because God has turned his face against you. Everything is screaming at him and saying, God has forgotten you. And he says, God, please don't. You know, the reason why I think the psalm has been sung for so long is because in every generation, in every service, there are people that feel like this. It's like, I don't know. God is not answering my prayers. God doesn't listen to me. God doesn't love me anymore. Why? What have I done? And then, like David, you can list sins that you've committed. Why God will not love you. And the accuser throws stones at you like a dog, saying, get out from God's presence, you wicked dog, you. God doesn't love you. You've sinned. You've done this and this and this. And maybe, like David, you haven't committed adultery. Maybe, like David, you haven't killed the man whose woman you've impregnated through your adultery. Maybe, like David, you haven't forgotten your own sons and have been passive while the one brother rapes his own sister. Maybe you haven't done the things that David's done. Maybe you don't have that much blood on your hands that chases you from God's presence, the guilt that you live with every single day. Maybe you're not like that. But I think many of us can identify with this accusation in this psalm. And that's why this psalm is being sung in every single generation since it was written 3,000 years ago. Because of this story. A man who enjoyed the peace in the house of God and the presence of God like nothing else. A man whose heart was set on fire by God, who's accomplished so much, and then all hell breaks against him. And he's betrayed by the people closest to him, his own family, who wants to take his life and wants to continue. And the accusation is, the reason why God allows this is because this is the act of God who says, your time is up, boyki. Look at what David does, this man. This is not the first time, obviously, that he's fled from the presence of God, from people, you know. Quite a few years ago, there was King Saul, and he lived for a number of years outside Israel. He says, these things, this is what I do, and I want you to see what he does, because the word remember and hope in God, you'll see a few times. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. What things? The soul that is crying, the pouring out, literally, pouring, you see what he means. Literally, my soul comes in salty tears out of my eyes. That's what he's saying. Beautiful picture. He says, I'm longing for water, but the only water I get is from my own eyes. That's the picture that he paints. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God. He says, I was the worship leader, man. I wrote 3,000 psalms in my own day. David, he was a psalmist. He was a worship leader. He says, I was on the stage with Werner. I mean, I'd dance Werner. I would go with them with the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude-keeping festival. And you must get the contrast of what's happening there. He says, this is what I'm thinking. These things I remember actively. I'm not passively. I'm remembering them. I'm retelling them in my mind. This is the You know what David says? Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God. David's flights of fantasies always took him back to this, the place where he enjoyed and experienced God's presence. And now he's in the wilderness again, and there's no one with him. And he and his soldiers have to stand guard at night. There's no peace. There's no peace. The only thing that's there is mighty soldiers standing in armor, ready to kill anyone comes. There's an anxiety, a healthy anxiety. There's this like focusedness, alertness. And they're dressed in their battle armor. They are sweaty. They are dirty. They are hungry. They really need a bath. You know, while they call the army the Pongo. Pongos, have you not yet? I don't think you're too young to know that. But wherever the army goes, they're the Pongos. Literally, it's not a joke. It's like literally. Because they, you know, they've been. And when what he thinks about and what he. So he's actively in these caves in the wilderness, cold in the middle of the desert. And he's standing guard while everyone's sleeping. And he just goes, God, I'm crying. I'm a pathetic leader at the moment. I'm just crying the whole time, God. I'm just crying out. And I just cry out for your presence. And then he actively sets his minds on those moments when he danced with the Ark of God in Jerusalem and worshiped God. And the pictures is different. I mean, not army clothes that pong, but white linen and branches and music and dancing and festivities and tables of food, tables and tables. And that's what he's thinking about. He literally sets his mind on those things. Set your mind on things above. And then he says, why are you so cast down, O my soul? And then he has a moment, and probably I'm picturing him literally taking his shield, his polished shield, and he polishes it a little bit more that he can see his own reflection. And he sees my daughter Marguerite. Sometimes if she cries, if she doesn't want me to brush her hair, or if she doesn't want me to get dressed in the morning, then, you know, she's 3 years old, so she pours out her soul through her eyes. And then she sees herself in the mirror, and she goes, and the screams. And I can see that that tap is, you know, she's turning that tap. But David does the same, not in that pathetic sense. And he's a little bit older than Marguerite, and he has learned a little bit more. So he looks in this mirror, and he sees this crying, depressed, heartsick, dirty man in the wilderness. And he says, why are you so cast down, David? What's wrong with you, David? Pick it up, boy. Pick it up, boy. Put your hope in God. What he means is expect the best from God. He says, stop this depression. Stop. Why are you so cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Do you think God has cast you away? No. Set your hope, set your expectation that God will save you. Turn it around. The best is yet to come, David. You remember those days in God's presence where everyone dancing and singing. He says, set your hope in God. Stop this miserable depression. Stop bowing under. Stop letting your soul bow under the accusation that God has thrown you out. God has not thrown you out. God has not forgotten you. He is the covenant God. He's your covenant God. He made a covenant with you, David. You know that covenant that he said to you? Stop your depression. He says, pick it up, boy. The best is yet to come. God has not forgotten you. And that's what he looks himself. He gets a mirror moment and the tears. He says, stop with these tears. Stop with it. And I want you to see, because now we're halfway through the psalm, and the psalm has two parallel halves, and you'll see the repetition, the wordplay between the two parts. It's like, and this is the turning moment, the first turning moment. The second, then he goes on to the second part, and he says, my soul is cast down within me, man. It's depressed. It's heavy. And so many of us know this. Therefore, he says again, I will remember. Look at the person next to you and just say, I will remember. Just to say, I will remember. And he says, I will remember. Remember the first thing that he said was, he sets with all the accusation that his soul was pouring out, the first thing he remembered, he says, I remember, these things I remember. The times of feasting in God's presence. It was amazing. But now he turns to something else and he says, I will remember. And then he mentions three places. And the only thing we know about these three places, it's very far away from Jerusalem. And it's not a place of worship. Very far away from Jerusalem, not a place of worship. I'll remember you, God, from the land of the Jordania, from Mount Mizar and from Hermon, a miserable hill, Mizar. It's like a nowhere place. And he's retelling and he's recounting places where he had powerful meetings with God, probably in the time when he was fleeing from Saul's presence. And you'll see some hints of that later on again. He says, God, I'm in a similar situation as I was in the past, far away from your presence, and the whole army of Israel is coming against me. They want to kill me. They want to kill me. They want to wipe out my memory. And I'm in a similar situation. He says, God, but this is not the first time that I'm hunted like a dog. This is not the first time that I'm an outsider or outcast of Israel. This is not my first time. This is not the first time, God, where I literally have to flee from my life that I have my mighty, my brothers are with me. This is not the first time that these mighty men and I have been fleeing from King Saul, or now from King Absalom, who calls himself King Absalom. This is not the first time. And he recalls memories, actively recalling moments that he had in God's presence, so that his soul can end its depression. And the depression is caused by one thing: God has forgotten me. That is the accusation. God has forgotten me. God is over with me. My life is over. My good times are over. And he says, no, I had worse moments. I had worse moments. I had to see King Saul relieve himself in the cave in front of me. And the whole army was there. And it was like I was in a spot there. I was in a spot. I just had to sit through that awkward time. And I could kill him. But God said, no, this is not the first time that I'm in the dark and between a rock and an angry king. This is not the first time. And then he says, deep calls unto deep. Now, please don't miss this one. Deep calls unto deep at the roar of your waterfalls. We love that phrase because it speaks so much. Remember what he's saying? How does the psalm start? As a deer is just panting for some flowing streams. But now he's like, deep calls unto deep at the roar of your waterfalls. And then he says, and we like quoting that one when we speak about the thirst that we have for God. But listen to where the deep unto deep comes from. He says, all your billows, your waves, your rolling waves, and all your thunderous waves have come over me and have crushed me. He says, God, it feels like I'm in a washing machine. What is the washing machine that he's talking about? It's like, God, everything is against me, God. I'm being rolled, God. I'm being mauled. How many of you have ever went with a rubber duck down a waterfall and you did that bit of a dive there? And you're like, I don't know where it's up and down. It's just bubbles everywhere. And, we've had that one in Cunene, north of Namibia. It's been in Angola and Namibia. And it was one of those moments where it takes a while to get up. You want to get up. It feels like forever. You're just down for 30 seconds, but it feels like forever. It's like, you just went down 5.5 meter drop and you didn't do what the guy said you should do, and you do that. But I want you to picture that, because that's the picture that he's speaking about. Or maybe you haven't been there, but you've been on the beach in high tide, spring tide, and you body surfed and it ended with you just grabbing your clothes because it's like, you don't know if you should cover your face or cover yourself. You just grab and you think you're up, and then the next wave comes and he's like, he feels as though you're drowning. And David says, this is how I feel, God. This is the moment that I'm feeling. Deep calls unto deep at the roar of your waterfalls, God, your waves and your billows, and everything is just rolling, rolling, rolling. And he says, God, it feels as though I'm in a washing machine. But I want you to see what he says. He says, I'm thirsting for a little bit of your presence, for a little bit of your water. But in fact, God, I'm starting to realize that I'm being rolled by all your waves, and all your billows have gone over me. David says, God, it's not Absalom's waves. It's not Satan's waves. It's your waves, God. All your waves and all your billows are rolling me. Me out here in the wilderness, all your waves, all your billows, you're rolling me, God. I'm being rolled, God. I'm being rolled and rolled and rolled, God. And this is not comfortable. But what this rolling does on the outside, it does something on the inside as well, God. Because deep is crying out to deep, God. This rolling on the outside is shaking this king. This king who used to be a shepherd and nobody, who used to be no one, who loved your presence more than anything else in the world. This king who used to, his dad forgot about him, but he so enjoyed watching the sheep who got to know the shepherd heart of God because he himself as a young boy was shepherding. A king who left, a little boy who fell in love with God. And this little boy became infamous, became big, became the king who united Israel, destroyed all the enemies, greatest Goliath, all the mighty wars. He killed, he's like a mighty war machine. He has two wives. He has a palace. He's got the riches. He's a rich, powerful man. And maybe, just maybe, the love for that little bit of water has waned because of the success of my life. And then he says, God, I'm in this wilderness. Palace, someone else is sitting in my palace. No hope of ever seeing the palace again. I don't mind, God. Success, riches, the people singing my songs, you know, it's like people sing about me. It's amazing, God. He says, I don't want any of that, God. Something about this rolling waves, of course, something on the inside. I'm longing for you, God. It has awakened a deep thirst for God, which maybe I've forgotten, God, because of all your blessing and all your success. But now, God, I'm longing for you, God. I'm thirsting like this thing, God. Deep has cried out to deep. The waves and the billows, your waves, your billows, God, have rolled me, and now I long for you, God. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. See how it changes. In the previous verse, verse 3, previous section, verse 3, he says, day and night, my tears are my food. And he says, something changed when I remember and when I had that pep session and saying, David, hope in God. Something changed. And he says, day, every single day, I see your steadfast love here in the wilderness. I see your steadfast love, not in my temple. I see your love here, God, something of your love here. And every single night, I hear your song again. I hear you singing over me, God. In this, my deepest and my darkest hour, I hear you sing about me, God. And in response, there's an eternal prayer to God, which is awakened within me again in this difficult time, in this wilderness, God, something in me. He says, I'm not crying anymore. But he says, the one thing that remains, God. And then he goes into verse 9, and he says, I say to God, my rock. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock. I love you, Lord. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, in whom I trust, the strength of my salvation. He wrote that when? After God delivered him from King Saul. When King Saul was about to kill him. After God saved his life. Now, many years later, in this wilderness again, he says, I say to you, God, my rock, who delivered me from King Saul before. I say to you, why have you forgotten me, God? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies and these accusations, God? God, why have you forgotten me? He's like, God, I really feel as though you've forgotten me. I really feel as though you've forgotten me. And then as that idea comes up again, what does he do? He says, why are you so cast down on my soul? Why are you so uneasy within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. He says, my soul, I will not allow you to sit with the idea, to entertain the idea that God has forgotten me. Because my God does not. Everything around me screams that. Everything. My circumstances scream. Everything around me screams at me that God has forgotten you. But my soul, why are you so cast down? He says, look at his shield again. And he says, step it up, David, boy. Stop with your depression. Expect God to come through. Because God has not forgotten you. Set your hope in God. Expect God to come through like he did in those previous times. Expect God to come through. The best is yet to come, David. The best is yet to come. This is not over. This is not over. I see one or two people that I aged this week. I went again. It happens every week, but sometimes they just the numbers tick on. I had a birthday. But it's amazing that we have these memories that we built up. Some of us are really young, and some of us are not that young anymore. I'm speaking to the people that are not that young anymore. And we had these meetings with God in the past, and I just wanted to add this to you. Look, David, the older man, we had amazing moments with God. Amazing, amazing breakthroughs. I mean, the Bible has a few of those records. I mean, he experienced the goodness and the power of God like nothing else, the favor of God like nothing else. I mean, this man has this story of the life with God, which is amazing, an example for us, therefore, in the Bible. But in his old age, he says to himself, David, this is not over. Don't think that the memories are all that you have. He doesn't only say, remember God, remember what God has done. He says, hope in God. Expect the best with God yet. Expect moments with God yet, because your life is not over, because God has not forsaken you. And I just wanted to say that to some people here who had amazing moments with God in the past, but you think it's over. You think it's done. You think that your journey with God is over. I'm going to say that it's not over. Expect the best from God. But you have to say it to yourself. You have to have that moment, like Marguerite in the mirror, to say, say for yourself, wees vriendelijk. Jesus is lief for you. You got to say that to yourself. You got to have that conversation. It's a very rich psalm. It's called a maskil, right in the top. If you just want to show that there on top, it's called a maskil. A maskil is a lesson. It's a teaching. It's a lesson. So this psalm is recorded as a lesson. And sons of Korah, but I don't want to add that. I just want to show you, there are two lessons that I want you to take out of this psalm. The first lesson, if you can keep the slide there for a moment, June. The first lesson that I want you to take out is the big story of the context of David being hunted down, and all his circumstances are crying out, God has forgotten you, you have sinned, and God is against you. And everyone is saying that to him. Sounds like Job's friends. God has forgotten you. There's blood in your hands, boy. It's over. Everything around him says, God is not listening to my prayers, and God is not interested in listening to my prayers, because he's been hunted down for a while. Yeah, that's the context, eh? And then he looks at himself and he says, no, I will hope in God. And the lesson is, and this is the second lesson I wanted to take out of it. So the lesson is, it's not David's sin that got him in the wilderness, eh? Great, thanks. That's the lesson there. So why don't you look at the last slide there, please. June Dunkey. Beautiful picture. I love this deer. He's so thirsty that he saw this river and he just dove in. He's drinking, but the water is pouring out from all over. And I want you to keep this picture. This is a picture of two things. The thirst is there in the middle, but these two things helps him to be satisfied with God. The two things. The first of all is to remember what God has done for you. Actively remember. When you thirst for God and you feel that God is not there, actively remember. Take notice. It's an active thing. It's a discipline. That means Facebook down, WhatsApp down, Twitter down, Netflix down, internet down, friendships. You're only welcome if you help me remember. There's an actively remember the moments with God. Those moments, because that alleviates him from his depression and from his hopelessness, his despair, thinking that my life is over. Actively remember the moments that he had with God. First of all, in the assembly, when everyone was there at convergence, and it's like, oh God, I think this is heaven. And God is saying, yeah, this is pretty much it. This is pretty much it. Heaven is where God is. So amazing. And then secondly, he remembers those moments in his past when it was really, really tough. Really tough. And he had those meetings with God. Those sweet moments with God. King Saul was killing him, hunting him down. And then he was surprised at the presence of God in the wilderness. Because for David, God was in the house of God. And when you're going through a tough time, I tell you that you start longing for this moments that we had in God's presence, when God is tangibly with us. And the second thing is the hope in God. To actively say to yourself, this is not over. Yes, it feels as though the moments that I had with God is over. It feels as though I'm hopeless. Maybe it's economic, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's relational. Maybe it's just, my life is going nowhere, boy. I mean, I thought I had these words from God, King David. I thought that God wanted me to be king of Israel, but now I've lost everything. What am I, you know? God doesn't even talk to me anymore. To actively hope, to look yourself in the mirror. If you don't have a mirror, get a shield, polish it. Do what David did and say, David, hope in God. Expect salvation to come from God. Expect help to come from God. Expect deliverance from God. Expect it because God has done it in the past and He will do it again. The best is yet to come. My life with God is not over. My purpose in life is not over. If my purpose is over, and I love what he says in one phrase that he says here, he says, the God of my life. And that's David's thing. He says, God, you are the God of my life. So if you want to kill me, God, then kill me. But God, while I'm on this earth, I expect your favor. I expect life with you. I expect that my life has meaning and has purpose with you. The best is yet to come, God. This is not over. This is not over, God. My life is not over. And you speak to your soul, and in a sense, you're speaking to your circumstance, saying, circumstance, this is not over. You're going to change because God is not going to change, but you're going to change. My life will not always be like this. This is passing through. I want to close with that longing in the middle there. I want to ask you guys, many of us, you know, we've had these moments with God in the past. Maybe you haven't had these amazing moments with God yet. Maybe they're sort of new to a journey with God, to the living God. You've had religion in your past. You've had the knowledge of God. But maybe you haven't tasted and seen that God is good. And you don't love the presence of God. But then your circumstance starts screaming at you and everything around it. And then you go like, wow, God, I'm really thirsty for you, God. I want to taste and see that you're good. And I want to talk to people that have walked with God for a while, first of all, just for a moment. Maybe you've walked with God for a while. And there were these moments like the shepherd boy, David, that just love God with all his heart. You're this dreamer and this poet and this person who just, you just love these moments. And you have these journals written up about your moments with God and stuff. And you look at your recent journals, or maybe you don't have a journal anymore or anything like that. And you actually don't have that living relationship with God again. And your circumstance is crying out against you. Then take a lesson from David. And speak to your soul to long after God, to seek Him. Maybe, like in David's case, all things work together for the good for those who love God. This washing machine moment in David's life worked out for his good. Because the twill on the outside made a twill on the inside. Deep cries out to deep. A longing and a thirst after God. A craving after God. I mentioned a while ago, Dallas Willard refers to vampire Christians. And what he means, he sees it all over. He passed away 2 years ago, but he sees it all around him. That there are people that really say to Jesus, as though they say to Jesus, Jesus, just give me a little bit of your blood so I can have your life. And then you don't want anything to do with him. Your life goes on without him. And he refers to those, and he says, if you don't like spending time with God, or if your heart doesn't long to, if you're not satisfied or enjoy spending time with God, then heaven is going to be really uncomfortable for you, because God is going to be unavoidable in heaven. One thing you won't escape in heaven when Jesus returns is Jesus. You won't escape him. And to have this conversation with you, with your soul, about what you want. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Because David says, I really, 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 really want God. I don't want anything else. I really long for God. My soul craves after God. My soul craves after God. And I'm not saying you have to feel guilty that you don't longing. Just tell him that. And start cutting out the stuff that distracts you. Because your soul will always cling after stuff, cling to stuff, or crave after stuff. Your soul will. That's why idolatry is in the heart of every man. Like we crave stuff. And David was in the wilderness and there was nothing left of the stuff, of his women, of his people, of his servants, of his money, of his palace, of the wealth, of the songs and all the entertainment in the world that he ever wanted. And all the people who come after him and say, wow, you David, are you David? And they sing songs about David. and all that's gone. And he goes like, none of those things satisfy me, God. Now that I don't have anything and it's really uncomfortable and I'm hungry, I want to say, God, one thing I know is I thirst after you. I remember those shepherd days. I remember those shepherd days. God, I really long after you. I want to challenge you. What do you long for? Because what you desire will define your life, everything about you. You will become what you desire. What do you desire? Do you really long after God? And maybe it's just a time for you just to reflect. And then secondly, I want to speak to people that really is going tough with you. David's writing about this whirlpool thing, and you're like, oh, it's a whirlpool. All my circumstance says that I'm in the wilderness, God has forgotten me. You know, for many reasons. It feels as though God has forgotten you. Then I'm going to say, remember and hope. Actively. Remember what has he done and hope. Say to yourself, the best is yet to come. My life with God is not over. If you want my life to be over, God, then just take it. But otherwise, circumstance, you're going to change because God has not forgotten me. God has not forgotten me. He is the God of my life. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to pray together. Father, God, we thank you for your word that you've preserved, God. And as we just look at your word, we thank you that we can sense you in your words, God. We sense you in your words, God. Thank you for your word, God. Your words really endures, and it gives life to us tonight, God. It gives life, God. Even as David wrestled with you, God, and these words, Lord, were recorded of his wrestling, God, we thank you that you are the God of my life, of our lives, God. We thank you, God, and our souls, Lord, crave after you. And tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you will stir that longing for you, God. Stir it, God, in the inside, God. Stir that water, God, and stir the souls, God. Stir it in the inside, God. Will you unloosen us, God, from the things of this world? Like Paul says, do not be entangled with the affairs of this world, God. Will you stir in us, God, a hunger and a thirst after you again? And in Jesus' name, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that throughout this week and the weeks to come, God, that you will bring back memories to us, God. Memories of moments with you, God. Those moments, God, that changed our lives because God pitched. Just maybe our circumstance didn't even change, God, but just you pitched, God. I pray for those memories, God. Stir again in us those memories, God, of your presence. In Jesus' name, Lord, remind us of moments with you. Holy Spirit of God, remind us of those moments. I pray for old friends, God, old photos, God, just things that bring back the memories of time spent with you that was life-altering, God. In Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit of God, you are the Spirit of hope. And I pray like Paul prayed, God, for us, that God, God of hope, Lord, will you restore joy and peace as you pour out the Spirit of hope in our hearts, in Jesus' name. God, give us faith and courage to believe for you, for the good, in Jesus' name. Stir in us hope, God, the ability to trust that these things will change because God is on our side, God, that you are with us and we have a hope because you are the God of our hope, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us just to close with that song, Werner. There are a few people here who might not know, might not be able to speak Afrikaans. If you can just be patient with the rest of us. This is a really beautiful song. On my way here, I sang this song. It's a compilation of Psalm 42 and Psalm 63, and I thought I will ask Werner to sing it, but I thought Werner won't know it. Apparently, Werner knows it. So thank you. Let's sing this, and after this, let's just pray together in small groups, whatever's in your heart. Just before we go and have coffee, just tell the person next to you, wow, this psalm spoke to me in this way. Just tell him, this psalm spoke to me in this way. This is what I feel God is saying to me tonight. Okay, amen. Let's stand and sing together.